So it's now time to call Matthew to the platform to give us his Bible talk, Angels, Their Work, and Character.
Well, thank you, Dan, and good evening, everyone. Thanks for joining us tonight. So, good evening once again. You'll notice as we progress tonight that I haven't put any images in the slides tonight. No images to look at on the screen. And that is by design and with purpose. I think most of us probably naturally like to visualize things and to know what something looks like so we can set boundaries around it and describe it and feel a sense of familiarity, that because we know what that particular thing looks like, we somehow understand it better, and perhaps in certain cases this is true. Everyone here tonight has probably been exposed to images and depictions of angels in your lives, or more correctly, how artists and designers choose to portray what they or others think angels look like. We might be thinking of halos and wings, of white fluffy clouds and chubby little babies with bows and arrows. And so now that I've put those thoughts into your minds by mentioning them, I would encourage you to try to put those to the side and any others that you might have for this evening, as I think they're not very helpful, and not very helpful to our subject this evening. And I would go far as to say not even very important in terms of understanding what angels are and what they do from the biblical record. And so tonight we're not going to concern ourselves with what angels look like, although I'm sure many of us would like to know, myself included, and would probably respond in similar ways if we did see an angel or multiple. We might respond in similar ways as those men and women recorded in the Bible responded when they were encountered by an angel or multiple. And so instead we plan to focus on the work and the characteristics that they possess and why that might be important to us and our lives. So, if you can bear with me for this part at the beginning, we will try not to spend a lot of time tonight on word meanings and their differences, but I think the words that describe angels and the word usage in the Bible that is used and translated into our English word angels is helpful to look at least in terms of our subject tonight. I think it's important to recognize when we approach a subject like this that the languages in the Old Testament and the New Testament were originally written, the Old Testament and the New Testament were originally written in languages that used multiple words when speaking of angels. And sometimes when we read a particular word in our English Bibles, it's referring to angels and sometimes it's not. And so how do we understand what is being said and what is going on? Well, the answer to that is considering the context around the word and comparing scripture with scripture. And so if we did a word search in our Bibles, this is what we would find, at least in the King James Version. We would find that if we searched in the Old Testament for the word angel, it would show up 104 times in 95 verses. And if we pluralized that word, it would show up in another 13 verses. And likewise in the New Testament, if we searched for the word angel, it would show up 99 times. And if we pluralized it, it would show up in another 79 verses 81 times. Uh, However, when we look at these words in the original text, where they are translated into our English word angels, we would see that these words are used in the Bible many more times. For example, this word malak is found 213 times in the King James Version, and the majority of its uses are translated angel, but it of course is translated in other ways, ambassador, king, and messenger, for example. The first use there is in Genesis 16, verse 7, and the last time that word is used is in Malachi 3, verse 1. And I realize this is a lot of information on the screen, and we're not meant to decipher and really read all of it tonight. But I'd just like to put it up there. It's also sometimes interesting to see the breakdown of where a word is used in the different books of the Bible. And depending on the subject or theme we might be looking into, in this case, this word is used more heavily in the books of the law, the judges, and the records of the kings, and then also for the size of the book of Zechariah, proportionally more there. This next word is very much related to the first one we looked at. It's used twice in the book of Daniel, and there you have them there on the screen. We won't go any further into that one. This word Elohim is by far the most commonly used word that is translated as angels in the Old Testament, but it is most often translated as God or gods. It is a plural word and speaks to God working and acting through representatives, and as we can see, is used in the very first verse of the Bible and six or seven verses from the end of the Old Testament, as well as over 2,500 places in between. And again, that word is heavily used in the first five books, and the book of Psalms is of note as well for its high usage. So there are two other words in the Old Testament which are translated as angels. They come out translated as angels in our English Bibles, one time each. The one in Psalm 68, verse 17, is speaking poetically, I think, of God's might represented in thousands of chariots and thousands of angels. And the second one here in Psalm 78, 25, is recounting God's providing for his people, where it says, "Man did eat angels' food," speaking of the manna, the food from heaven God provided to his people as they wandered in the wilderness after the exodus from Egypt. And I think perhaps maybe not the best translation of this particular word to translate it into angels, looking at the other usages of the word, the other 16 usages of the word, perhaps chiefest or mighty would have been better to describe the miraculous sustaining food that was provided. So on to the New Testament, quickly then, before we move on to what we're hopefully more interested in, what the angels do and the significance of that to us. But first here in the New Testament, things are much more straightforward when it comes to angels. There's this one word, angelos, from which we get our English word, and it shows up very near the beginning and end of the New Testament and in 184 other places in between. Notably, the lion's share of the usages of angelos are in the Gospels, the Acts, Hebrews, and Revelation. All right, so big deep breath. We made it through that part of tonight's presentation. And if we happen to enjoy this kind of information, as I actually quite enjoy looking at the amount of times words are used and finding patterns and connections that way, if that's great if you enjoy that as well. And I think there's a lot of value in searching these things out for ourselves and seeing some of the complexity and connections that God has designed into his word. For those of us who find it difficult to stay awake when talking about words, and who might find it too much information overwhelming, at least take away from this part of what we've presented here tonight, that there is a deep layering of understanding and exploration into God's word that we can do, and it's quite often harder to see it when looking at our English translations of the Bible. So, let's move on to what the Bible says about angels rather than just the where and the when. So what do angels do and how do they act? What is the purpose and the work of the angels in the Old Testament times? And what is their work and purpose in the New Testament times? And what about now? Is there a difference? So here's where we will begin to look at some Bible passages to try to comprehend the angels' work and purpose. So let's look at, we won't look up all the verses that will come up on the screen, but we'll look up the first in each group here. So I'll just exercise my fingers here. Don't feel that you have to look them up, but I'm going to get a little finger exercise here tonight. Exodus 23 and verse 20 to 23 says, "Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way, and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him, and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice, and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies, and an adversary unto thine adversaries, for mine angel shall go before thee and present thee, mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee in unto the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off." And so in that reading, we see the angel described as going before, so a leadership role. And in Judges 2, verse 1 to 4, if we looked there, we would see an angel acting as God's representative, as a source of counsel and promise. And if we went to Exodus 3, verse 2 to 8 and 13 to 15, we'd see an angel or representative of God bringing deliverance and bearing the name of God. So we might style those aspects of an angel, representative and leadership. Let's have a look at Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63 and verses 7 to 9 say, "I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies, and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie, so he was their Savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old." And so we have this angel of his presence being described here, associated with the work of salvation. And if we looked at Genesis 18, verses 1, 2, 10, and 22, we would see angels appear in the form of men to Abraham, to promise a son and to share future plans, i.e. the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And if we went to Genesis 22, verse 11 to 18, we would see that an angel speaks with the authority of God and reestablishes covenant with Abraham. And so we might style those examples of what angels do and how they act as extending promise. Let's flip back to Genesis 28 and verse 12 and 13. I'll just start at verse 10, actually. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest. To thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And so Jacob's vision of angels going up and down, they provide a two-way form of communication and return to God for instruction. And if we looked up Psalm 8, verses 3 to 5, we would see that it speaks of a term or a phrase, the work of thy fingers. The angels are the method by which God creates and accomplishes work. And if we went to Psalm 148, 2 to 6, the angels there praise God for his unlimited and eternal power and rejoice in his work. And similarly, in Psalm 103, verse 20 to 21, the angels bless, meaning they figuratively kneel and adore God. They do his commandments and his pleasure. And so we might style that attribute, communicate, create, and exalt. Turning over then to Psalm 91. Psalm 91, and picking it up there at verse 9. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. And so this idea of the angels having charge over people and bearing them up, keeping them safe, angels caring for people who desire to dwell with God. And if we went to Psalm 34, verse 7, it says there that the angel of the Lord encamps around those that fear him and delivers them. And so angels are a source of protection and victory. And so we might style that protection and care that the angels provide. And lastly here, if we went to Matthew 18, verse 10, it says there, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. And Hebrews 1 verse 14, which we read tonight, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? And so here we have a couple of proofs for the idea of personal angels, that each one has an angel assigned to them for their care. All right, we can gain further insight into the angels' work and character when we consider how they converse with people. Sometimes they are making statements, and sometimes they are asking questions. The purpose of causing people to grow in character and deed through interaction with angels. And so we won't go to these passages, but we'll mention them here as a few examples among many of angels conversing with people. And so we have the questioning of Job in Job chapters 38 to 41. We have God, the word there is Elohim, the plural, speaking to Noah in Genesis 6 to 8. We have angels that speak to Balaam and found there in Numbers chapter 22. We have this case in Deuteronomy 5 where Moses recounts the time when God, again Elohim, spoke to the Israelite people. We have this account of the angel wrestling with Jacob and he won't let go. And he gives him an injury and then a blessing. We have angels that speak to Abraham here in Genesis 18, subsequent to meeting Lot. And they speak with Abraham elsewhere. And the angels come to Sodom to rescue Lot's household in Genesis 19. The angel comes to Elijah in 2 Kings 1. The angel at Jesus' tomb speaks to the women in Luke 24, verse 5, and they said unto them, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again." Then we have here as well, to the men of Galilee present and watching at the ascension in Acts 1 verse 11, where the angel said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." And finally, there at the bottom, in Revelation 5 verse 2, there is this strong angel proclaiming, "Who is worthy to open the scroll?" And not one being in heaven or on earth could open the book in John's vision in Revelation 5, except one, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. And so let's consider for a few moments here the reading that we had done in Hebrews chapter 1 and in relation to the position of the angels in relation to Jesus Christ, the Son. So verse 3 there, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." And verse 4, "Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they." So we have here Jesus sitting down, and I challenge you to find a case where an angel is sitting down, taking a rest. I haven't been able to think of one or find one myself. And we see here Jesus being exalted to a position high above the angels. Let's read verse 13 and 14 again there. "But to which of the angels said he at any time, 'Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool'? Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" And so the angels are not invited to sit. They do not rest while their work is to be accomplished, and they remain ready to do God's desire. And if we turned over a chapter into chapter 2, and read verses 7 to 9. I'll just read those. Hebrews 2, verse 7 to 9. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. And so Jesus being made lower than the angels in status, but then exalted far above all creation. In this we see his position and the angels' position at the mortal versus immortal nature of Christ. So to bring some of the pieces together that we've looked at tonight in terms of the ways that the angels are described and their work and their characteristics, we have here that they represent God in a number of ways, not limited to these on the screen, that they provide deliverance and bear his name that we looked at in Exodus 3. They provide counsel and promise from Judges 2 and Genesis 18 and 22. They provide leadership that we looked at in Exodus 23. They administer salvation, Isaiah 63, and they're involved in communication and the deeds that God would have them to do from Genesis 28 and Psalm 8. And further to that, in their other forms of work and ability, they provide care and protection from Psalm 91 and Psalm 34. We read of personal angels in Matthew 18 and Hebrews 1. They have cared for the Son of God and God's Word in Luke 24, Acts 1, and Revelation 5. They glorify and exalt the Almighty Creator in Psalm 148 and Psalm 103. And they have many conversations with people, not limited to the ones that we looked at tonight. And then, of course, we've taken that brief look at the relationship and the status of angels and of Jesus Christ from Hebrews 1 and 2. So, do I believe that angels are real and at work today? Well, based on the evidence of the valid message of the Bible and their recorded work in the past, I would say 100% yes. Whether we see the effects or the outworking of what angels are doing in world events, sustaining the earth, and even in our individual lives, we will, by God's grace, have our eyes opened to the extent of the work and character of the angels. So near the beginning of our time here tonight, we were looking at some Hebrew and some Greek words for angels in the Old and New Testaments. But I left one out until now. And there's a reason I did this, because we've reached the point in tonight's presentation where, if it hasn't already, it gets real for us, for our lives and the future. So we have this word in the New Testament, this Greek word, which is translated into English, equal unto the angels. And you'll see there at the end, it's got angelos in the name. So I suppose you could say it's a compound word to provide that translation into English. And it's used there just one time just one time in the New Testament, there in Luke 20, verse 36. And I'd just like to go there and read that for some context so we might understand, if we don't already, where that's coming from. So Luke 20 and starting at verse 27. This is when the Sadducees, who followed the law of Moses but didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead, they tried to trap Jesus with a question about resurrection here in this chapter. So let's read there from verse 27. Then came to him certain of the Sadducees, which deny that there is any resurrection, and they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if any man's brother die having a wife, and he die without children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. There were therefore seven brethren, and the first took a wife and died without children. And the second took her to wife, and he died childless. And the third took her, and in like manner the seven also, and they left no children and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? For seven had her to wife. And Jesus, answering, said unto them, The children of this world marry and are given in marriage. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. Neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush, when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not a God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him. Then certain of the scribes answering said, Master, thou hast well said. And after that they durst not ask him any question at all. And so this description that Jesus gives of what we can look forward to is connected to the work and the character of the angels now. What we know about the work and character and nature of the angels, we can look forward to a life like theirs in the promised future kingdom of God. The Bible offers the answers to our questions and offers the promise of experiencing the answer to this question. Why does it matter? Why is it significant for us to consider the work and character of the angels? There is only one way to find out.